My text is in the book of Joel, and chapter 2 and verse 25. And I will restore unto you the ears that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now, Joel is a man with a burden, but before I can, let me ask you a question. How do you feel this morning? In one place where I ministered, we used to sing, we love the place, O God. Do you? Wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. How do you feel like that? We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, and it's a joy, excels all enjoyments, all pleasures, all earthly joys excels. Is that your feeling this morning? It's mine. It is mine, and I'm sure it is also of many of you here. Now, recently, or say a year or so ago, one of my grandchildren in the north of the country, he's 17 now, came to the Lord. And it was, I believe, you know, quite a dramatic and a real experience. And I hadn't expected it of him. Not that he was a naughty boy in any way. I didn't think about him. He lived a long way. But he came. And he was talking to me. And apparently every week, through his examination times, he would go to a place called Pwllheli, quite a long bus ride there, to meet six other boys. And a fine Christian man led them every week in a Bible study. He said, we love it. We love it. And I asked him, I knew which school he went to, a very big school, are there any others in your school? Because I attended that school at one time, and everybody, as far as I know, attended a place of worship. He said, no one. But I think there are two boys who have been once to a Christian camp and shown no interest. Do you have a hard time? It's a pleasure, he said. It's a pleasure. How are you this morning? The joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. Now, Joel felt like that. And I will restore to you, he's speaking on behalf of God, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Joel was a man who cared. And he cared very deeply. And he cared for the things of God. But we are presented with this period, with a time of devastation. Nobody was interested. Nobody really wanted to know. And their interest was themselves, and the satisfaction of the moment, and the brevity of this life, and shut out any possibility of anything afterwards. That's the kind of time he lived in. And it broke his heart. In Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. He describes vividly in clear terms, and he uses an illustration of how God has been dealing with them. Because of their disobedience and their waywardness and going away from God. You know, in reference to the 1904-5 revival, many people have this idea that it stopped at 1905. Well, do you think there were all those funerals of those multitudes of people who were saved? Can you possibly imagine? Of course not. The blessing went on way into the 40s and 50s and crept into the 60s as well. They went on living, and they went on living for God. But then came the dearth. But people like myself remember. We remember better days. And he's here saying, I want you to remember how it was and why God is displeased with you now. That which the palmer hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm eaten hath the caterpillar eaten. That is, there has been a devastation in the country, and it is because of their disobedience. They knew better. They knew better, but they chose to put it aside. And silly little pleasures and foolish little sins distracted them in their lives. This is to convey a very distressing scene. But yet they don't get it. They don't really believe that God is dealing with them. Yet today is very much like that. At times, the sound of the alarm, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is in peril. And speaking humanly, and not now considering God, there will be nothing here in 5 years or 10 years. Nothing at all. Maybe some little hysterical places will do something, but there will be nothing unless God intervenes. But the thing is this, there are some of us who believe in God, and we know that God loves his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. But it is time to sound the alarm. What has happened to the church? Well, we're materialistic. It's crept into the best of us, I know. I'm including myself here, obviously. We've become materialistic. We want things. We want what other people have got. And why shouldn't we? Everybody has them. And in a subtle way, materialism has become dominant. We are at ease. We take it easy. We do something if we feel like it. And there's a kind of evangelicalism that says, don't put yourself out. If you feel tired, there's no need to go to chapel. If you feel tired, they've forgotten that God said, keep my day. What on earth is wrong with them? Where are their heads? Quite honestly, and we have to stand before God. Every one of us, and the people around us here and everywhere, every one of us, and that day is the day of decision regarding our immortal souls. We've gone to think like the world. We have begun to identify with its errors. Where do you live? Have you witnessed to the person next door? Or have I? Is there anyone next door but one? Is there anyone in your street that goes to a place of worship? Have you said good morning to them? Is that all we've said? Probably. Don't we see the urgency? You say, where are they going? I know where they're going. They're going to town. No more, they're not going to town. They're going to hell. Can't we see it? Can't we see it? Oh, they're going on their holidays. They're not going on their holidays. They're on their way to hell. Total disregard for their immortal souls and of God and of judgment. Sometimes we're almost identifiable with error. It is time to sound the alarm in Zion and in the church. Here in this background, the land was laid bare by a plague of locusts. And there was anxiety, but not a great deal. There was some, but there was a deeper trouble to come, an enemy who had ravaged their land. Now that makes them sit up. An enemy who would take every right and every bit of freedom from them and destroy them as a nation, who would ravage their land. But Joel cared. It's amazing to me how one man can be important in the history of the world. I don't particularly want to name him, but in the great warlike nations that have been, there's been one name, and they've roused a nation to wars. There are many like that. What one man can do to stir the hatred of a whole nation against another nation, it is an incredible thing, but it is so what one man can do. But on the other hand, what one man can do when God is with him. If you went to the place where although there were many revivalists in 1904, but the one known is Evan Roberts. If you look at the memorial stone outside the chapel, it says, I don't remember, well, it's in Welsh, but the last line would be, a whole nation on her knees. Can you imagine? Isn't it beautiful? A whole nation on her knees. Can you imagine that in Wales today, or in England, or anywhere? Can you imagine them? In one of the South Wales towns, there's a list of the rugby captains from 1880. And then it comes to 1904 and 1905. And what it has there is just one word, revival. Revival. In the horse and the in North Wales, they failed to hold an important football match because all the players were in a prayer meeting. Now, can you imagine? You might say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, no. It was something above praying. It was something above fooling around. I'm not being against things particularly now. I'm just saying, when God comes, he deals with the very depths of our souls. Joel reproves their stupidity. He forecasts evil for them. He calls them to be sorry and to repent. But he promises Christ. And if you listen to the verses on the reading, they are quoted in the New Testament. God gave him a vision of Christ. This man knew where he was going. This man knew what he had to say. This man feared no one. This man had a message for a nation. We need such men. In Joel 2:1, it says, sound the alarm, blow ye the trumpets in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. He said, get together and consider these vital matters. At this time, Joel arrives in Jerusalem and he calls for a national repentance. Our need today is for a call for a church repentance, you know, to begin with, for a church repentance. We need to see our great need. It is, my dear friends, far worse than we have ever imagined. Really now, the evangelical church is marginalized, scoffed at. Maybe persecution will come, I do not know. He prophesies a return of God's favor, however. He is caught up in a tremendous messianic message. Now, that's a general. Well, the rebuke of God. The people were hardened. They're proud. They lacked humility. But they did have some formal religion that some of them attended. They were shallow, like today, shallow evangelical churches. The most important thing is to have a good time, to be entertained. What are they achieving? Absolutely nothing. It doesn't register. Absolutely nothing. Not even the weight of a feather on the scales. Nothing. There is a spiritual lethargy. But Joel's great love for Jerusalem, we could call that the church, if you like, as well as an intimate knowledge of its history and worship. The times is the reign of Joash, contemporary with Hosea and Amos. They address Israel, and Joel addresses Judah. Spiritually, the time he comes is after a great evil and idolatry. There had been a king called Athaliah, who was a terrible man. He was followed by Ahab and Jezebel, who are terrible people. Then came a king called Jehoiada. He was a good man. And there was something of the nature of a little revival came. And here's a description in 2 Chronicles 23. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, and they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Now that's some doing. The people turned to God. They smashed the wicked altars up and the idols, and they returned to God. And then Jehoiada appointed the people that did serve, the Levites, the house of the Lord. He restored that to offer burnt offerings to God, to Jehovah, as Moses commanded. He did all that. There was rejoicing and singing, and it was great. But Jehoiada is slain, murdered. Then Joash is made king. Things change. But regarding Jehoiada, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. They were not happy about this religion. It interfered with their finances. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. That's what they did. And served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Now that's the situation. There had been a revival. He had listened to wicked princes and turned away from the house of God. So we have from Jehoiada worship the encroachment of evil. And there is an erosion of their testimony. You see, these things, this is the history of the church. Joel's siege in the locusts, that was bad enough. Now a visitation of God's wrath. Joel comes to warn the people, and he said, but you knew better than to do what you're doing now. You knew better. It hasn't gone out of your memory. There's something left. But there is a terrible declension. It is time to blow the trumpet of warning. It is time to consider the spiritual state. You, me, and certainly for me at my age. It is time to consider your spiritual state. Are you just a person that cares nothing about anything other than what you like to do? What are you like? What am I like? Would I put myself out for anybody? Would you? For God? for God. The devastation of the locust, it is time to blow the trumpet, time to consider our state. Now then, historically, in 1830, there came from Germany, no blame on Germany, it was general, higher criticism. And that attacked the Bible, brought a doubts and wonders. We can't believe the supernatural. We can't believe that God does anything like that. God is a vague thing over there. And so there came a kind of, the Sunday schools are just a places of arguments. They lost something. They lost something. They still sang well. Churches were full. They sang well. Oh, how they sang. And good hymns too. And how they repeated them. I recall clearly, actually in Llangeitho, the local Gymaint Magani singing festival has been held. And I can remember seeing a gallery full of men, the bass was there, the tenors there, the contraltos and solos and so on, and those who sang neutral like me downstairs. And I remember these words, I'll say them in English, farewell, farewell to every idol now, for Jesus has conquered all. And I knew that after the meeting, they'd go straight to the pub. Hypocrisy. All that was left was sound. They had nothing. They had nothing. It was interesting entertainment. But it has been followed by something much worse. I think it's worse. With liberal theology, it was a kind of clean fight. You either believed or you didn't believe. But now there's a kind of evangelicalism which is easygoing. It believes less than the liberals do, because they don't believe anything. Anything. They just have a good time. It has been a very clever move. And they've given plenty for young people to do, bands and drums and orchestras. Nice. And my boys in the orchestra. It's become a place of fun. And they clap and they laugh and they jump and whatever they do. It's nothing. It's nothing. It means nothing. It does nothing and produces no one for heaven. No commitment. Now, what is commitment? We live in a slack age. Commitment is saying to God, here I am, Lord. Use me. I haven't got much talent, but what I have, I give it to thee. Use me, that I may do something to the glory of God. We are beginning then to understand. The call then is for the repentance of the people. It is God that stirs us. You know, I could try here this morning, for us here, just our group, and any church you like. I couldn't do it. I can point. I can look at my life and say, oh, how many ears the locusts have eaten. Have you wasted ears? Have the locusts been at you? Are the things that you once did and loved, you don't do anymore? To love his person, to love his name, and to love his day, and to honor those things. The world is very zealous in its pleasures. Sometimes I hear of prices they pay for certain entertainments. I wouldn't spend that in a year, you know, on myself. But any sacrifice, there is no awareness of God and the greatness of God and the wonder of God and the loveliness of God and the beauty of God and the presence of God. Do you know that your home can be a branch of heaven? Do you know that our chapel is bricks and mortar, whatever, and stone, can be an abiding place for God. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. Do you have any feeling like that? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Come on, he says, turn to me. Restore. I will restore to you. I will make it up for you. If you come to me now, it will be to your great, great benefit. And then we come to recognize the beauty of Christ. Do you know who he is? Oh, there have been all sorts of theories about Christ. I could keep you a very long time on that. Oh, they're so foolish. He's the Son of God. He's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's altogether lovely. You walk with him. Are you on speaking terms? Do you pray every day? Do you pray quietly in your heart any time during the day? Does he know you at all? If you know him, he'll know you. Do you share your problems with him? Do you share your joys with him? Your concern for your children and your grandchildren? Do you share such things with him? He's altogether lovely. What does he do? He died. Well, everyone dies. Yeah, but his death, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride, my stupid pride, in our bodies, in our appearance, in what we eat, in what we have. How stupid, really now, really. But look at this. How rich was he on Calvary? Well, he's hardly any clothes on. They're covered with blood anyway. The whipping he had was enough to kill anybody. The physical, I know, as part of it all. Oh, but there was another suffering. The anger of God against sin. He loved his son. He is son alike one, you see. He loved him. Yet he punished his son for my sin. For every little unclean thing here. Every little selfish motive here, every ounce of pride, all the lump of me, he takes it on himself and he says, punish me. And let him go. That's Jesus. Was there ever such love? Do you love me that much, Jesus? Yes, I love you. Do you not know, for God so loved the world that he gave me? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Calvary, Calvary, and then the resurrection. We change then. When we come with repentance in our hearts, we're sorry for the locust ears. We're sorry for some of them that are lurking there now. Repent. Help us to turn to thee, God. Oh, I fear my peers. Of course you do. We all do. Repent. Repent. I can remember the most uncomfortable feeling I had once. It was in a meeting of ministers in a denomination. And there had been quite a good message. And I just turned to my fellow minister and I said, isn't the Lord wonderful? And he looked at me and moved away. I thought, what's wrong? Does he not think he's wonderful? Has he nothing to say about him? We change. Our will is at his command. Instead of saying, I will not, or I will do something I want, he is in charge of our will. Make me a captive, Lord. No, I surrender to thee. The affections, my feelings, I weep for past unworthy affections. and ask thee to sanctify them. The mind that thought such wrong and critical things maybe begins to mourn and weep for it, and the memory ceases to recall things it should not recall, and the conscience blushes. All these things become alive, and we're on our way to glory. We're on our way to the cross, and through repentance and the faith that God gives is indestructible. In faith is believing, in faith is trust. Who shall I trust? Jesus. Why? He's a Son of God. What's he done for you? He's made me a child of God. That's where we were once. Where are we today? Where are we? The wasted years. He says here regarding repentance, and rend your hearts. You see, there was a kind of formal rending your garments to show you're sorry. It was ridiculous. It's easy to rend a garment. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We can come to a throne of grace and find that he is good and he's kind. And we begin to weep. A different kind of weeping. You know, sometimes when we pray for the lost, we're genuine. I know we are. But I don't know how deep it goes. Listen to this man called Rutherford. A bed wet with tears, and a throat dry with praying, are seldom known among us in our land today. As if God were looking at this old land of revival and saying, there's nothing there. Where are the weepers? Where are those who are rending their hearts and not their garments? Where are those who care? Let us regret the years that the locusts have destroyed. Then there's the restoration of God. We are totally involved in this great return to God, and I'm hoping and praying it will be so, and our true longing for his favor. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the plowman and the great army which I sent among you. And he shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and so on. The great losses now are restored. And the amazing thing is that when blessing comes, I've noticed in most of the books it says, and suddenly, Pentecost was, and suddenly, like now this morning could happen, and suddenly there could be a spiritual upheaval and the presence of the Lord in a dynamic way. It can happen. I want to say it will happen. And godliness is restored. And we are strangely moved by God. This is him, says these words. No more shall foes unclean invade and fill thy hallowed walls with dread. No more shall hell's insulting host their victory and thy sorrows boast. And the worship of God is restored. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Jesus paid the penalty for us. His precious blood has made him clean, and we are his, and we are new. Do you want that? Do you want that? Is it Sunday? Oh, it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. If I can get on one quick little illustration. When I was in hospital a little while ago, I was getting up, I think, for the first time. It was a Sunday, and I had to be helped to wash and dress. And I dressed like I normally do. And there was a young man, very, very badly injured. He was about 18, opposite me, and another man by his side, a little bit on the rough side. And he looked at me, this young man, and he said, you look nice. Oh, he said, it's Sunday. Now, they think if they dress up as clowns, that that will win people. He didn't win him, but he knew. Oh, yes, says the other. We should remember that. It's Sunday. I don't think he ever went, but they knew there was something, something that we have forgotten. When God takes over wondrously, when God is so remarkable, a man took the work into his own hands, there was such much done in a day or two. Is it now, Jonathan Edwards? There was as much done in a day or two as at an ordinary time through all the endeavors a man can use with such a blessing as we commonly have done in a year. More was done in just a day with one man than all the ministers put together in a year. He honors his own people and he protects his honor. And we shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Do we want that? How much do we want him? There's a place called Llangeithon, and there was a preacher called Daniel Rowlands. Late Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to think that he believed the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Compared to George Whitfield, both were very good, but when George Whitfield was animated, he lost his logic. But never Daniel Rowlands. His mind was as sharp as ever when he was animated in his preaching. Well, he had long died. It was 100 years later, and the General Assembly of the Calvinistic Methodists was meeting there. There are various versions of this story, but it's generally true. And the person welcoming the General Assembly, there would be delegates from every presbytery in Wales and the Welsh Presbytery in England, in London and Manchester and Liverpool, their presbyteries, and there would be two or three or four from each one. And he had to give a welcome, and he really was nervous, having to face all these divines and give them a welcome. And however, he was finding it very difficult to sleep, and he had a dream. He dreamt that he'd gone to heaven on the request of the General Assembly to have a delegate from heaven. And who does he meet but Daniel Rowlands? And Daniel Rowlands says, how are things in the old church now? Well, he said, it isn't that they're bad, they're lethargic. There's very little godliness. They attend church, they sing hymns, but there is a deadness. We need help. But I have an errand here. Will you ask the Almighty that we might have a delegate from heaven in the General Assembly? Leave me a while, said Daniel Rowlands, and he comes back. And he eventually comes back to this little elder, and he says, God says, no, he will not send a delegate. Most definitely, he will not. Why? He's coming himself. Now, when the elder described that, a wave went through the congregation of weeping and rejoicing, and believe me, he did come. He did come. Not for one meeting, but for a long time. We need him. We could say, oh God, oh God, come again. Then I could add, forgive my locust ears. I'm speaking for myself. You speak for yourself. Forgive my locust ears. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And may it be true, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the short time we're with thee and ask you to bless our meeting and pray that thou wouldst be with every individual here and that we might live to thy glory for thy name's sake. Amen.